Palm Sunday. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I ask people all week, what's Palm Sunday? And I think we always remember, well, yeah, the kids came up the middle aisle and they're waving palms and shouting Hosanna. And it's known as his triumphal entry.
It's interesting, though. I think it's in Mark's gospel that after he rides into town, it says it was late at night and he went back to the city. It doesn't seem like very much of a triumph. So what is the crux of Palm Sunday? And that's hopefully when we're done, you're going to be able to say, okay, this is what Palm Sunday is about. I hope. That's my prayer. The first thing all week long, I kept thinking, well, Bob, you cannot start a message about Palm Sunday with the story of raising Lazarus from the dead. But you know what? I was like, okay, I'm done. I'm going to do that because I thought it was the Spirit, first of all. And second of all, just the story, the account, shows us the compassion of Christ. And the scene with Lazarus, his friend, passing away, and how Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem because of that whole scene that he took in. So let's go ahead and look at Lazarus, starting in chapter 11. And I'm going to read and comment as I go, and hopefully we'll end up, we won't be here to 2 o'clock, all right? Praise God. John chapter 11. You know, the first verse speaks volumes about Christ and why he went to the cross. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. Lazarus, as we know, was both sick physically and spiritually, right? We are all born with this sickness, and what is it called?
Sin.
Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." You know, I told you I visited Ray. I mean, that's a tough thing for a pastor. Here I am at his bedside holding this grown man's hand. Leaned over on his bed through the respirator, trying to hear his faint words. And the world says, well, how can you love Jesus? Look at this man suffering. Says Jesus loved Lazarus. The effects of sin and death is misery and disease. We don't know why some people suffer and others don't. We don't know that. We probably won't know that till we meet him face to face. And even then, it probably won't matter that much to us. Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Don't ever for one moment think that God is not moved by sickness. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the God's Son may be glorified through it." And then it adds, in case you don't know this, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. We wrestle with that, right? Why did he let them go through the misery of him dying? Or was he already dead by the time they came there? And he already knew that. People ask, if he loves my son, Janet, if he loves my son, why is he going through this misery? We ask that, right? In this case, he knew he was going to resurrect them. But he still let them go through the pain. And he'll tell why he did that. Verse 7, then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back there? In other words, man, they're laying low for you. If he's just sick, you're going to risk your life to go back there? Right? That's what they're saying. Don't risk your life. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? And I mean, Jesus says things. I wrestled with this all week. What are you trying to say, Lord? Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. What's he saying? In the daylight, you walk. You can see where you're going. You're not going to stumble over obstacles in your way. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Now, I'm going to end the sermon today with him talking about that he is the light. He doesn't care that they're out laying low for him. That's not his concern. Those people are living in darkness, and I need to go there and show them I am the light. I am the resurrection and the life. After he had said this, verse 11, he went on to tell them, our friend, the one I love and your friend, has fallen asleep. But I am going there to wake him up. Yeah. His disciple replied. They never really got it, did they? I mean, they didn't get it till after the resurrection, really. With the help of the Holy Spirit, they started to get it, right? Here's what they said. Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. This is why he didn't go there. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And then Thomas. Thomas always gets a bad rap, right? Doubting Thomas. But look at almost tongue-in-cheek, sarcastically. I don't know what his intentions were. It says, then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go with them. Then we might as well die with them too. Come on, guys. We're not going to abandon him now. Let's go. We'll go die with him. Remember that the next time you down on Thomas because he's a big doubter. 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been dead in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now remember, he wasn't in Jerusalem. The reason that's in the text is to say that there was a bunch of Jews that came out for the at that time that were around Jerusalem, and so they came to see to comfort Martha and Mary. Less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, which means that if he goes there, he's in close proximity with the Jews that want to take his life. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. A reversal of roles, I might say. Who's the one that runs out to meet him? Martha this time. Mary stays at home. Who was the one who was worried about much serving? Martha. Who sat at Jesus' feet? Mary. I don't know, maybe because she was the head of the house or the hostess, the main older one, I don't know, but she went out to meet him. 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's a faith, statement of faith, right? But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. I don't know if she thought he could raise him from the dead or she was just making a statement. Look it, I know that you and your father are one and he'll give you whatever you ask. Just tell me what we should do. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha thinks, well, yeah, I believe in the resurrection. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. In other words, I know that God said he will resurrect him on the last day. I have that amount of faith, but Jesus is going to add something to her. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the man who gives that. I'm the one is the substance of all that. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that, Martha? Wow. Remember, they're not sure what's going on. I mean, they know a lot about him. She says, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Martha heard this, she got up quickly, and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, she says the exact same thing her sister says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, she was weeping. A lot of weeping going on here, as you will see, whether it's here and with Mary and Martha and the Jews, or it's Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, or he's going to weep right here. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply troubled, deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. I'm sorry. Where have you laid him? He asked. Why was Jesus weeping? And then it says, come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Why was Jesus weeping? Preachers ask these questions to themselves all week. Was he overtaken with the moment? Because he's human and he can identify with the pain and misery that it's causing? I was at a Michael Card concert Friday night and the first two songs I weep through. I'm like, Lord, what is this? It's only songs. What am I weeping about? It's the identification with another human being in the plight of being human. He's weeping. And that's good news that he weeps, right? I mean, I think so, that our Creator can enter into our sorrows and pains. In fact, what causes us to weep, He weeps also. This is tremendous. Jesus is one with us in our needs. He feels our pain. Who was the guy that, Clinton, I feel your pain. Nothing like that. He enters into our sorrows. He enters into our everyday experiences. And his tears, unlike many mourners of that day, I've been overseas in Orthodox Russian and Ukrainian churches. I mean, these people wail. The Jews had professional wailers. Now, Jesus' tears are authentic. They came from his heart. But as I studied this. It's very interesting that the words that he used, that are used here, and I mean almost every commentator said this, okay? When he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, that word means he was angry. Angry. What is he angry over? I mean, you do a word study. I mean, he's upset. He's ticked off at this whole scenario that he's looking at. Probably angry at the tyranny of Satan, right? Who brought sorrow and death to people through sin. His weeping was over the tragic consequences of sin. Look at the misery mankind has put themselves through because they sinned in the garden. B.B. Warfield articulates this account. This is an expositor. Listen to it. The spectacle of the distress of Mary and her companions enraged Jesus because it brought poignantly home to his consciousness the evil of death. You know, it's unnatural that we die. It's unnatural. He could have made the body to reconstruct itself continually. New cells. We all look great forever in the garden, right? We know what happened. Is he all through history, he had this plan to redeem man and give them back what they lost in the garden. We'll have new bodies. We'll have a new earth where sickness will not no longer dwell. Here's what I got away from it, but in Mary's grief, Jesus sees and feels the misery of the whole human race and burns with rage against the oppressor of men. It is death that is the object of his anger, and behind death, him who has the power of death. And why did he go to the cross? To destroy him who has the power over death. Sin and death. Calvin said, his soul is held by rage and he advances to Lazarus' tomb as a champion who prepares for a conflict to conquer. He conquered the grave. That's what we say. But we don't think him to be this sort of angry at sin, angry at that we suffer, angry at what Satan's done. An enemy did this, he's thinking, as he's at the gravesite. And that enemy is Satan and sin. Could be, quite frankly, the whole scene caused him to think about the suffering he would do. I don't think he was crying for himself, though. I don't think so. That's just my opinion. On with the text. Then Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." That's true. Is that why he's crying? When he knows he's going to raise him? Probably not. But some of them said, "Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?" In other words, they're starting to shrink back of no faith and saying, "Yeah, God, there must be a limit to what he can do." I'm here to tell you there's no limit to what God can do. They couldn't be more wrong if that's what they were thinking. And he immediately goes about demonstrating it. Look at Jesus once more deeply moved, same word, he's agitated, somewhat angry. Came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. I mean, here's the creator of the universe. His crowning jewel. And here lays this created being that he made. And it's laying in a tomb, in a hole in the side of the mountain with a stone laid across it. He's thinking, "Oh my, this is not what I intended at all." Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Very practical, Martha. You open that up, man, it's not going to be good. All these people are going to shrink back. I mean, you don't want to do that, do you? Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? 41, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. And if you look at the Greek, I mean, he's shouting at the top of his lungs, Lazarus, come out! They say, you've heard preachers say it. Good thing he called him by name. Because if he would have said, just come out, he would have emptied all the graves in the vicinity. I don't know why people find that so amusing, but it's probably true. And what does it say? The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off those grave clothes and let them go. You walking around with grave clothes on still? He's called you forth from death to life. You're not walking around with grave clothes on, are you? You need to shed those. We need to help people shed those. He does not want us to be bound. He wants us to be free. Unfortunately, this act that he does today takes a set in the Pharisees, and they say, we got to get rid of this guy. And what do they say? Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, and they put their faith in him. But, I mean, most times you hear about the Pharisees, there's a but there. I mean, they're like donkeys, right? But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them that what Jesus had done. Some of those Jews decided, we got to go tell the Pharisees about this. Look what's going on. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. I'm dressed in their robes and pompous. We're going to call a meeting about this. We've got to figure out a way to squelch this thing. Here's what they say. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Oh, well, isn't that a shame? Well, don't you want... That's the point, Pharisee. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. I noticed a little tint of the pride of life. Control. We can't let this thing get out of control. Everybody's running to him. Look, first thing I want to say is no man can accomplish anything if they're in direct opposition to God's will and purposes. That's a stupid question. What are we accomplishing? You will accomplish nothing when you're in direct contrast to what God wants to do. You won't. You will not make a success of sin. You will not thwart the purposes of God. Caiaphas, verse 49. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You guys know nothing at all. You do not realize it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. What's Caiaphas do here? Unknowingly, he proclaims the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for the sins of the whole world, and he doesn't even know he's doing it. It's no idea. You tell me God can't get things done by people who don't even know Him if He has to. He gets His stuff done. There's nothing in His way. His path is level. His path is sure. Verse 54, therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, He withdrew to a region near the desert to a village called Ephraim, where He stayed with His disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up to the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, what do you think? Is He going to show up? Is he going to appear here? So the people want to know, man, I hope Jesus is going to come. I mean, around the time of Jerusalem, it would swell from maybe 50,000 to 250,000 people. But again, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. What a contrast, right? Between the religious establishment of his day and the common people. Next we have someone throws a party for him. I mean, there's 3 months time in between this. Look at the harmony of the gospel. It'll turn your head around. But I think what's important is John wants to get to this, what's going on here. Okay? So, in Mark's account, I believe, it says that he attends a dinner at Simon the leper's house. He doesn't mention it here. He just says, 6 days, chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Simon the leper. You know, those that are forgiven much, God touches greatly. They're very thankful, right? I mean, it was probably a risk. I mean, everyone knew the Jews were after him. But he throws a party in his honor. And it says, Martha served. Thank God for Martha's, right? I think it was Michael Card said Friday night, you know, Martha's been getting a bad rap for a long time. I mean, you got 50, 60 people to serve. Somebody's got to be worried about how they're going to be fed. Okay? Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. They estimate that that was a year's wages back then. A year's wages. This is Mary's heart, right? Mary's like, man, he's here now. I can do something now. I don't really care how much it costs me. I'm going to do it now. Somehow she knew intuitively that she was preparing him for his burial, too. You know, I just real quickly, you know, is this a waste or a worth? Because look at what they say. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, actually in the other two accounts it said the disciples said this was a waste. And a bunch of people thought, man, what's going on here? Why are you wasting all that stuff? It could have gave it to the poor. Very pious, right? Which is probably true, but what does Jesus say? Why? Well, let's go on with Judas. Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, I remember the rest of the disciples also said this. Okay? If you want to look at Mark and Matthew, Luke's account. What does Jesus say? Is this a waste or a worth when we extravagantly pour our lives out for Him? No, it's not. We could do nothing better with our lives, right? To pour them out on Christ. And not only that, but it shows that she did what she could. He was still alive. Remember the women at the tomb? They came, he was already buried. It was too late. Are you holding something back from Jesus? She did what she could. While she could. We have to pour out our lives for Him while there's still time. Talking to a young man who wants to go in the ministry, and I said, look it. Your life is not your own if you go into the ministry. Actually, all of us are in the ministry. Before I was a preacher, I still didn't look at my life as my own. No, I looked at it that I died with Christ, and the life I live now, I would no longer want to live for myself, but for Him. What happens? We start to take things on, and we start to grab things, and it's part of this life. Freedom, as Michael Card said, friend, is found in the things we leave behind. He who would save his life would lose it. All right, I'm using up a lot of time. I'm sorry. Okay, let's move on. We're finally getting to the triumphal entry around there, okay? Where was I at? Jesus says, leave her alone. Leave Mary alone. Mary's Mary, man. She's not like you, Martha. She's not like a lot of us. I mean, Jesus is here. She's attentive to Him, okay? Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. In the two other accounts, it says, wherever this gospel is preached, remember that? This will be done in memory of her. Not me, but I'm going to immortalize, in a sense, what she's done to me. And I have to think that someday, what we've done for Jesus Christ, he never forgets it. He said, if you give a cup of cold water to one of my disciples in my name, He remembers everything we do for Him. You know, we tend to remember everything we do wrong. And we do wrong, right? But he remembers everything we've done for Him. Every little sacrifice. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of Him, but also to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. I guess so, right? Pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and you hear that He raised Lazarus from the dead. I want to go take a look at this guy. So the chief priests made plans to... kill Lazarus as well. I mean, how evil can you get? It's an incredible story.
Yes, it is.
An account. And they want to kill. Let's wipe every... Who is like that right now with the believers, the saints? Satan. He wants to destroy your witness. When you come to Christ, believe me, it's not a carefree life. Because you have an enemy that wants to destroy your witness. Because you can actually, with clarity and conviction, say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you have power to change things through prayer. He wants to squelch that. He wants you to moan and gripe and talk about everything that's bad and think of continued Satan. I'm talking like think about your sins, bring you under some kind of condemnation. Yeah, this is nonsense. You're children of God, the King. Don't let him do it. You got some sin in your life, confess it. That's why he went to the cross. Don't beat yourself up for 3 or 4 days, but accept it and go on with life. Repent, obviously. It's not a cheap grace, but you don't have to continue to live with that on your back, that monkey on your back, meaning sin. But the reason they want to kill Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him because of Lazarus' testimony. He's alive. It's a dead man he raised. Whoa. Maybe this is the Son of God. The triumphal entry. We're finally getting to it. Verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. It's interesting. John doesn't go into the big thing about how he told, well, go out there and, you know, you'll see this donkey and tell the guy that I have need of it. And he's not really concerned about that. But what he is concerned about is this. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it as it is written. Do not be afraid. Do not fear, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. Now, there's a lot that could be said, and I don't have the time to say it all. But you would think, I mean, I'm thinking the disciples are sitting around thinking, oh, he's finally going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to show the world that he's the Messiah, the King. Let's get him a horse. Let's go get him a wheeled chariot. Let's make some pomp and circumstances. He enters in so these people know what's up. Jesus rides in on a donkey. Donkeys are low, accessible to the crowd. Up on a horse, he's lifted up. But no, he's in among the people. And they're waving palm branches and saying, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? Save us. Save us now, Lord. How many times have we said, Lord, save us. Save us from ourselves, actually. That's why I entitled this sermon, Jesus Rides into Jerusalem to Hosanna Us. That's why he's riding in there. That's why he's putting himself out there so that the Pharisees can start this plan and crucify him. Because he wants to save us. He wants to save us. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Obviously, they don't understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Just like Caiaphas. I mean, Caiaphas was evil intent, but the disciples didn't know what they were doing. They didn't go to Scripture and say, oh, okay. Oh, yeah, look at that. We got to get him a donkey and have him ride in. They didn't know what they were doing. They were just following orders. But God has everything under control. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because of what they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look, now the whole world has gone after him. It's getting hot in here. Can we have the fan on? You know, you hear a lot of people say, oh, the crowd was fickle. Actually, my wife mentioned something about that today. This is nothing against what she said. But the crowd that was praising him along the road was most certainly not the crowd that turned on him in Jerusalem. That was a whole different crowd there. Whole different crowd. It preaches well. Oh yeah, you know, they're so fickle. You know, it's like us, we're fickle. No, no, no. It said that in another account that the disciples led this whole thing. Which shows me that, you know, when people start to lead something, we as his followers start to praise and glorify him, other people want to come along, don't they? This was not the same crowd that shouted, "Crucify him." Jesus predicts his death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, it's interesting that he didn't give them their request. I'm thinking, he's thinking, because I know the scriptures, that he said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, they'll see me. They'll see me how I want them to see me, crucified for their behalf. But he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And there's this scripture that I sort of quoted before. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and wherever I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. It's pretty plain, right? You serve Christ, he honors that. If we don't confess him before men, what does he say? I'm not going to confess you before the angels in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When your ways please the Lord and you're honoring him, serving him, he honors us. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? What does he know? He's on his way to be beaten and misunderstood, crucified. Now is time for the judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. What's in his mind? Not palm branches and little kids singing. He's got his mind thinking, now's the time. That whole scene back there when Lazarus was in the tomb, now's the time. The prince of this world is going to be driven out, and that's why I'm going to Jerusalem. But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. Crowd still confused, right? We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? In other words, if you're going to be lifted up from the ground and crucified, and we know from the scripture that it's going to be with that he's going to be with us all, then who is this guy? Are you it? Then Jesus said to them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer." Remember his whole thing, how the sermon started about the light? Those that walk in the daytime have the light. Okay? Though you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. Going over to 44. When a man believes in me, these are the words of Jesus, he's cried out. I can just see him in the middle of his name. When a man believes in me, hello people, he does not believe in me only, but the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Back there when he said, look at, yeah, I'm going back. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Judea. I know they're going to kill me. They're going to beat me. I've told you guys all along that they'll mock me. They'll crucify me. But do you know what they never heard? That after 3 days he was going to rise. Selective amnesia. I mean, just couldn't fathom this. A conquering king beaten to death and crucified? humility of the cross is astounding. It cuts across all of our thinking. Only God could devise such a plan. Nobody was thinking that was going to happen. Nobody was thinking that was going to happen. But thank God it happened, eh? Have you believed in Jesus Christ today? Have you shifted from darkness to light? Or are you still stumbling in the dark? Stumbling. I'd rather be with Jesus even in the dark days, and there are some dark days, than to walk in the light of my own making and end up really in darkness. If you're here today, you've never accepted Christ, I give you an opportunity to do that. Lord, I've never accepted you. I want you into my life. I know that what drove you into Jerusalem that day was your love for me. That really, he wept all the way into Jerusalem. Remember, as he approached the city, he looked at the city and he wept again. We have a weeping king, right? I mean, really. Not in a weakness, but in strength. His compassion draws us to him. Let's stand and finish with the song. I didn't complete my... If you're here today and you've not accepted Christ, now's a good day to do that. You can say, on Palm Sunday, 2014, I gave my whole life over to Christ. You do that by confessing your sins, turning from them, acknowledging that you're going to make him Lord of your life, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. He will enlighten your pathway for the rest of your life. Mm-hmm.